All right, back to John's Gospel again this morning, chapter 4. Let me start in verse 29. Through the Word of God. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with ripe for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again on the word. It's holy that you will illuminate to us. Open our hearts. Receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever gone to visit somebody? First thing that your host asks is, are you hungry? Hey, can I fix you something? You wonder if you go to visit, if you're looking like you're starving or something, you know? You're just wasting away. That's pretty often, that's just the hospitable thing to do, you know? You're just watching out for somebody. You want to engage them in some type of fellowship, so, you know, you make the offer. But sometimes there is a genuine concern that you're hungry. You don't know when you've had your last meal. Now, the disciples have come and they've interrupted Christ in his conversation with this woman. They'd been to town and they were buying food because it was going on to lunchtime. And they needed to eat. And they had a genuine concern. They said, Rabbi, eat. Come on, Jesus. Look, you've had a long walk today. You've gone many miles. And here it is, the heat of the day. You got to keep your strength up. You got to do something here. So, Rabbi, eat. You know, when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the different passages in the New Testament, specifically where Jesus is talking, we find out that he doesn't always talk plainly. He sometimes speaks in riddles or parables with a design to make us think, to use what he's given us between our ears. And often he taught in parables to make points with people who would understand basically what he was talking about, but also to befuddle his enemies. Remember, Jesus and the disciples came to him because, you see, the disciples found themselves in that same boat, and kind of often, where they just didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And here he was. He's their master. And they're following him. And they're trying to be obedient servants. They're trying to do all these things. But they're not understanding what they're being taught. So Jesus had the opportunity to take the disciples aside and teach them a little more deeply, to give them a little more fullness as regards what it was he was trying to teach. He says, I'm teaching parables because I don't want them to know. It's not for them to know. And so he says to the disciples who are urging him to eat, I have food to eat of which you do not know. This was confusing to the disciples. What did he eat? Who brought it? They're scouring the ground. There's got to be a McDonald's bag laying around here somewhere, or Arby's. You know? Somebody must have brought him something they didn't tell us. And they were a bunch of dirty rats because they brought him something, they didn't bring us anything. You know? They're looking around. What is this that you're talking about? Hey, here's a simple little question. What is food? What's food? Everybody knows what food is. What is it? What's food? Well, Webster said that in a general sense, food is whatever is eaten for nourishment. Okay, I got that down. Whatever is eaten for nourishment is food. Nourishment. What's nourishment? You know, Dad has said this so often, but you know, our language, we say words that we know what we're saying, but do we really know what we're saying? Again, Webster says nourishment is that which serves to promote the growth of animals or plants. So food is what we eat for nourishment, and nourishment is that which serves to promote growth. Okay. We got an idea what food is. This week, America will celebrate Thanksgiving. And many places that you go will have this huge spread laid out in front of you. And most of the stuff sitting there, in theory, is designed to nourish you, to cause you to grow. And it probably will, because on Friday you'll be adjusting your belt out one notch, right? Also, there are things laying there that, in my mind, are not food. A big bowl of Brussels sprouts, not food. You might enjoy, not me so much. Have you ever been engaged in an activity where you've been so concentrating on what it is that you're doing that you forget to eat? Or frankly, you just don't want to. You say, you know, I'm doing this. I got to get this done. I'm not taking the time to eat. I don't have the time for that. I need to keep going. If what it is that we're doing is particularly exhilarating, if we're getting all pumped up by it, we might not even miss the meal. We just keep on going and going and going, and the meal flies by, and hey, we're good. It's all right. Well, look what Jesus was doing. Jesus was engaged in ministering to a woman who needed to hear good news. Jesus was actively about his Father's business. He was involved in the needs of somebody else. A temporal meal was the farthest thing from his mind. He had no thought of chicken McNuggets. He was busy about the Father's business, about ministering to people. this woman in particular. We know what food is, and we know that food actually nourishes. But what else does food do? If we eat food simply for its nourishment quality, you might get a little bored. Now, last year, I committed myself to a particular diet. And on the eighth day of the diet, you eat nothing but vegetables. It's disgusting. And nothing quite like rolling out of bed first thing in the morning and say, oh good, look here, we got some broccoli and some raw cauliflower, and oh, it's going to be a delightful day, because it's not stopping here. You're going to eat that the rest of the day, you know. The eighth day is a very bad day on that particular thing. Food satisfies. Food satisfies. We might crave certain things. And when we partake of whatever it is we're craving, we feel satisfied. You know? Billy loves his grandma's pumpkin pie. And you know, you sit down, you eat that pumpkin pie, and it's like, oh, that was just wonderful. That was absolutely delightful. And you think you want more, but there is no more. So satisfaction has to last us. You remember back in the 27th chapter of Genesis, Isaac is preparing to bless his sons, Esau in particular. And he says to Esau, he calls Esau into him and he says, here's what I want you to do, son. I want you to go out hunting. And I want you to go out and catch some venison and prepare for me, his words, savory meat that I love. My wife used to make that. I cannot tell you what it was, but it was savory meat that I loved. And I would tell her every now and then, make me some of that savory meat that I love, because I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what to make me. But she knows, and that's all that mattered. That was Isaac's thing. Isaac loved the food that Esau prepared for him. That was a favorite meal. And he says, I want to bless you, but obviously he didn't want to bless you on an empty stomach. He wanted satisfaction. For Jesus, nothing satisfied more than to do the Father's will. And more than just doing it, finishing it. It's on the cross. On the cross, when most people would be spent, the torture and the humiliation and all of the things associated with dying on the cross you were dying. And yet Jesus, at the end, cries out with a loud voice, it is finished. The work that he'd been sent to do is finished. The price that the Father required for the redemption of his people was satisfied. It was finished. And so, that's why we constantly remind ourselves that it is in Christ alone and in his finished work alone. That's where our faith must be, to find favor with God. Christ alone, who is most satisfied in doing and finishing the work he was called to do. Now Jesus shifts his gaze. While the disciples are still going back and forth wondering what it was that Jesus had to eat. He tells them that my food is the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Then he says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He shifts his gaze with ease. To show that men focus on the temporal. To show where we naturally are. Thinking about what I need now. What I need later today. What I'll need tomorrow. He says to them, he says, don't you say that in 4 months the harvest is coming? The crops that were needed to produce earthly food, they would be ripe and they would be ready for harvest in 4 months. And you guys are thinking about that. Obviously, there must have been some conversation going on. They'll be ready in 4 months. And that's important because humans need to eat to live. So a good harvest, a good crop coming in is important. But there was a greater harvest to be taken. And that harvest was ready now. He's provoking his disciples. The harvest was ready now. When the corn crop was ready, the fields would look white. And he would draw their attention to that image in their minds. And he's alluding to that while directing them to the spiritual harvest that was in hand. The harvest of Samaritans that they were spurred by a woman's testimony. They were coming to Christ. The woman had gone into town and told everybody, come hear the guy who told me everything about me. And they were coming out. Well, just as the disciples had done, the church today labors in a field that's white for harvest. Those who labor will reap and will gain a reward. He says, one who reaps will bear fruit. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen because God is going to change some lives. God is going to draw some people to himself. And he's going to send laborers into that field to reap the harvest. Sinners, drawn by the Holy Spirit, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and given faith by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the reaper may not be the same person who did the sowing. We don't see that as a usual practice today. If a guy's in farming, he goes out in the springtime, prepares his field, puts in a crop, nurtures it through the summer, and in the fall, the farmer goes out and reaps the harvest. But Jesus said when it comes to the matters spiritual in nature, that's not necessarily so. There are sowers and there are reapers, and the two are not necessarily one. But both are involved in the labor. Both are involved in the work. Both will rejoice in the harvest of souls. How will God use you in the process? Sometimes you might be the one that sows. You might be the one speaking a word that is fitly spoken. You might be the one planting the seeds of the gospel. Or you might be the one that hears, "What must I do to be saved?" Whether you're the sower or the reaper, you'll rejoice. But we remember that no work is done at all apart from Christ. The sowing is Christ. The reaping is Christ. The glory is Christ's. Yet we receive honor for the labor. The workman is worthy of his hire. Reward waits for you who labor. When the Samaritan woman heard the words of Jesus, she sowed abundantly and pretty quick. You know what? If we sow a corn crop, it's going to take all summer for it to grow. You put the seeds in the ground in whatever month you put it in, April or May, and by August, September, you know, you got some ears to pluck. You got time that crosses, goes by. How much time went by from the time of this Samaritan woman running into town saying, "Come hear this guy"? How much time went by? Not much. There was not much time between the sowing of the seed and the harvest coming to fruition. It didn't take 4 months. There were many Samaritans that came to Christ on that day. And it's interesting that it's recorded here that some of them believed because of the woman's testimony. Side note, you do understand that the gospel is not your testimony. Your testimony is not the gospel. You are a recipient of receiving the gospel. You are saved by grace. But it's all Christ. It's all Jesus. But some believed because of this woman's testimony. They came to Christ and heard and believed because of that. They knew who she was. But it says many more believed because they heard his word. They believed him because of his word. That's what changes people. It's the word of God. God's word gets into them. The Holy Spirit affects the word in the life. He gives grace and faith to those that he will. What was the result of those who came to Jesus hearing his word? It says, "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They didn't stumble. They didn't have a second thought. They knew. But not because they were so smart. They knew because God did the work in their life. If you know Jesus, it's because he knows you. If you know Jesus, it's because he put that knowledge in you. If your faith is in him, it's because he gave it to you. There is none other to which we need to be more grateful, to give thanksgiving, than our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.